Is that Walter back there? Can you get me the second computer? Okay, so for my sessions, I've been given 6 hours to talk about the same theme, a sojourner in a foreign land. And I'll be focusing more on the foreign land. And I'd like to show you a class overview, some of the topics that I will be covering. I'm on RGB, I think. Should be computer 2. Sorry for the difficulties. And I will be providing these slides to everyone after the seminar is over. But for now, please just pay attention, follow the class, and hopefully it's beneficial for everyone. All right. Okay, let's see here. Okay. Oh, wow, the colors are pretty bad. Okay, it's actually supposed to look like kind of green in the back. All right. Okay, so we'll be covering these topics. This first class, this first hour, I'll be talking about a land full of idols, then going into another topic, which is our present-day idol. Then tonight we'll be having our Friday night sermon, in a way I kind of separated the sermons from the classes because the people who come to the sermons may not necessarily have the background that we covered in our seminar here. So they're a little more general, but they still have to do with a sojourner in a foreign land. So this evening we'll be talking about a topic, two trajectories and then two destinies. This is concerning Abram and Lot. And then for the Sabbath tomorrow morning sermon, we'll be talking about these who have turned the world upside down. And I think it'll be very clear how that has to do with our topic too. So the classes itself, I feel like apart from the sermons, the classes itself will flow more together. So after talking a little bit more about idols, then we'll talk about discernment and letting Jesus being our Lord. And that hopefully, you know, maybe on the surface it doesn't seem like it's connected to a foreign land, but I think it'll become clear. Yeah. Okay. So just a brief introduction, right? By definition, a sojourner is someone who resides temporarily in a strange and foreign place. And this is a word that you will often see in the Bible, a sojourner. Sometimes it's used for just not necessarily talking about Jewish people, but talking about anybody who is a traveler in a land. But the Bible also uses this word specifically to describe God's people. So I would say it's a motif that found throughout Scripture. And so in my particular series of classes, we will focus more on the foreign land itself, this environment that we all live in, whereas Preacher Chen's portion is focused more on the sojourner's identity during this temporary stay. Let's turn to like a few verses that I've listed here just to show you how, you know, it's a concept found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 19. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Let us take turns reading. Let's start with Olivia. Verse 18 and 19. First Chronicles 16, verse 18 and 19. Okay, and strangers in it. Take note, too, that in the English version of the Bible, sometimes sojourner, right, or the Hebrew word ger, is translated into sojourner, could be stranger, could be pilgrim, but basically all have very similar meanings, right? And here, this is a psalm that David wrote, and he was talking, reflecting about how God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham, and then that was when they were still very few and strangers in it. We can also turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 19. Sam, Psalm 119, verse 19. Okay, again, in the Old Testament, the psalmist writing about the wonderful word of God, right, throughout this whole psalm. In the middle, he reflects on how he is a stranger in the land. Let's turn to some New Testament examples. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. So it's not only a concept in the Old Testament, but New Testament is even more a concept that we should have as Christians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Sarah. Amen. Here doesn't necessarily list out sojourner, the word itself, but you can see this is the concept that we have, that while we are on this earth, our citizenship is in heaven. Right? Our citizenship is not in this world, but actually it's in heaven. And so we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to transform ourselves into his glorious body. Okay, so I think that's enough of turning to those verses. It's a common, and as you read the Bible, you'll see how common it actually is. I'd like to ask here, is anybody a foreign student? One, two. Okay. All right. Okay, we have two. All right. I'd like to hear, especially from you two. Because the concept of a stranger or sojourner in a land, I think it's easier for immigrants to identify with, right? This biblical concept that you're a stranger or foreigner is easier for immigrants to identify with. So we have two foreign students. Any more? No sisters? Okay. when you first came to America, obviously this is a foreign land to you, right? What's the biggest thing that jumped out at you? What's the thing that, well, kind of surprised you? Let's ask Patrick first, and then we'll hear from William. Okay. Uh-huh. Okay. Anything about the environment itself other than language? Okay, a lot of diversity here compared to where you're from, which is from Taiwan. Okay. Brother William, like to hear from you. When you first came to America, what were features and characteristics of this land that stood out to you? Very dirty. Unorganized. Okay. Uh-huh. All right. Okay. I think for a lot of us are second generation or even third generation Americans already, right? How many of us are second generation Americans? That means you're born here in the U.S. Yeah. So I would say like eyeballing maybe 80%, right? And so I think you grow up here in this culture, that's what you know, right? There's nothing different that. You don't know anything else other than this culture. So maybe it's harder to really identify with the Bible telling us to be a sojourner in a foreign land. But even if we are second, third generation Americans, I think you can still think about it, right? You can still understand what the Bible is trying to teach us through traveling, right? I think many of us have traveled. So I'd like to ask some questions too. Like, how many of us have traveled out of state before? You traveled out of state, all right. How many of us have traveled out of the country before? Okay, a lot of people. All right, so let's ask a few people. Let's see. Let's ask who only speaks English here? Huh. Melissa. Okay, so Melissa, where have you traveled to?
Taiwan.
To Taiwan? Okay. And when you went to Taiwan, what was something that stuck out to you? Yeah. Okay, that's one thing, right? Anybody, any brothers? You only speak English? Oh, yeah, okay. And Matt, where have you traveled to? Okay, Europe and Asia. Okay, pick any one, and what's one thing that stuck out to you when you were traveling there? Okay. Uh-huh. And, well, first world, do you feel, even first world, you feel like is a lot different too, or okay? Any example that comes off that you can think about right now? What about McDonald's? Okay. All right, about McDonald's. Okay. So I think let's see. Right. I think When you travel to different countries, you get that experience of being a foreigner. Anybody here never travel out of the country? Okay. Felicia, do you have a passport?
Yeah.
Oh, you do? Okay. Recently, okay. And Mandy, you have a passport? Oh, okay. All right. So when you do travel, I've done some traveling myself, both personally before I became a pastor and then also as a preacher now too. Yeah, every time I travel through a foreign country, you see a lot of differences, and you do, you know that you stick out too. Some, not necessarily because of race, but because of other features that you just that doesn't match, right? Doesn't you're thinking, why do they do that? Why is the culture like this? Why does the city have this? Okay, so hopefully that particular part of your life, even though you know, we live and thrive here in America, you can still think about and identify with being a sojourner in a foreign land. Okay. So when talking about the foreign land in the Bible, I don't know why this keeps doing that. Is there any feature of the foreign land that sticks out from a biblical perspective? Any feature of the foreign land? You know, foreign is relative, right? So to the people of God, when they're in a foreign land, what is the outstanding characteristic of that land? Danny? They serve different gods or idols, yeah. And in a way, I kind of gave the answer away, right, in the class overview. So, yeah. All right. So, the distinctive feature of the land and environment that God's people sojourn through is idolatry. The land is full of idols. Okay. And so let's look at some references. Okay, here's a table that I made. I'm listing some sojourners of God's people and then the land that they were in. So let's look at Abraham. Maybe that's not the best example. We already read one, right? 1 Chronicles 16:19 about Abraham. Let's turn to the Israelites in Egypt, right? Egypt in general. Let's turn to Isaiah 19, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. Andy.
Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1. The burden against Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its presence.
Okay, so at one point in time, the Israelites were foreigners in the land of Egypt. And it's actually quite interesting too to me, because the Bible describes how they were foreigners. Let's turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter, I think it's chapter 12. Oh yeah, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. Felicia. Okay, so here the Bible says the sojourn of the Israelites, of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt, was 430 years. We originally define as a sojourner as somebody who temporarily resides, right, in a place. But from God's perspective, you can see God's perspective, time is not time is something very small to him, you could say. So from God's point of view, the sojourn of the Israelites, the children of Israel in Egypt, was 430 years. All right, it's really long for us. 430 years ago, America was not even a nation, right? And we had barely discovered like the New World here, right? Or from a European point of view, right? The Europeans had just kind of started to explore this the Americas. But from God's point of view, these people, they never belonged there in the first place. Right? They belong in a place that God had promised to them. That was their home that they should be in. And so, like we read in Isaiah, the land that they lived in, Egypt, it's full of idols. Right? Even though Isaiah is a passage, part of scripture that's much later than when the Israelites were there. Nothing changed too much, right? The gods of Egypt were still around when they were dwelling in there. Let's also look at the Israelites in the land of Canaan too. Let's turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 34. Let's see if I can fix this. Psalm 106, verse 34 through 39. Humphrey. Okay, thank you. Psalm 106 is a historical psalm, and it's kind of reviewing many of the highlights of the Jewish history. And so when it gets to verse 34, it's lamenting how especially when Joshua and them, they went into the land of Canaan, they didn't destroy the peoples as they were commanded, but they learned from their idols instead. Even sacrificed some of their sons and daughters to them, to the gods of Canaan. Okay, so you can see that a feature of the land too for them when they were sojourning in Canaan was also idols. Let's also now look at the Israelites when they were taken into captivity in Babylon. Let's turn to Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50, verse 2. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. Deborah.
Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 2. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are humiliated, her images are broken in pieces.
Okay. So here, Jeremiah is prophesying against Babylon and the Chaldeans, and then some of the gods are named, right? Merodach, Bel, and then the idols is a prominent feature of Babylon. And I recall how in Daniel chapter 3, which was mentioned earlier this morning, Daniel's three friends also, they refused to bow down to the idol that the king of Babylon had erected. Okay. Let's now go into the New Testament time a bit. Let's now go to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. Acts chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Danny. Okay, can you read verse 13 too? Yeah.
Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice to the multitude.
Okay, so that's one example. There's many more we could turn to. Other references I have include Acts chapter 17, verse 16, and then also Acts 19, 24. So for us today, it's not much different, right? From the Bible's point of view, right, everywhere that God's people traveled through, right, whether it was short-term or long-term from human perspective, there were people worshiping creations rather than the Creator. That's basically what an idol is. Right, you're worshiping. And in those old days, people like to fashion these idols according to sometimes animals, sometimes half animal, half human type things. Right? They're creations. Right? And so that made them diametrically opposed, right? Completely opposed to the true God. And what I'm trying to say is that here and now in America, or wherever you go, right now we're in America, so let's say America, it's no different. Okay, a sojourner in a foreign land means you're a sojourner in a land of idols. This is this distinctive feature of the foreign land. So I'd like to now ask, right, what are the idols that we see here today? What are the idols that we see here? I'd like to hear from a few people. Joyce?
Money.
Money, okay. Money can be an idol. Elliot? Huh?
Pleasure,
okay. Rebecca.
Celebrities
can become, or even that whole culture, right? Jeffrey. Media can become an idol, all right? Kyle. Personal achievement, okay. So we've listed a few, right? Here's a kind of a way you can categorize idols, right? First, you have an idol, like more in the Old Testament, right? It's just like they fashion idols after deities, things that they really believe represented or was their god, right, is a deity. But then there's other types of idols which we have listed out today, which are non-deity idols. This is just something that I didn't learn this anywhere. Don't take this as an absolute. This is just something that I was thinking about, right? So you also have non-deity idols too, like money. Money is not meant to, wasn't created to become an idol, an object of worship, right? Nor is like media or some of the other things that were listed. So within the, these non-deity idols, you can list things like money, power, sex, love, things that we worship. Worship in the sense that we believe that it provides our significance in life, right? It provides our security in life. It provides our satisfaction in life. So sometimes that's what money becomes. We think that if we have money, as long as I can get all the money, right, then that's going to be my security in life. That's what I'm going to rely on. If I have a lot of money, that's what I'm going to be satisfied in. Right? It's going to be my significance in life. My whole life is going to revolve around making the most money. Same thing with other type of idols. They can be very neutral, or even good things. But once they take the place of God, because God should be our ultimate significance, our security, our satisfaction in life, once it takes the place of God, then it becomes an idol. Right? But among these non-deity idols, I would like to focus on one, I'd like to zoom in a little more, right? I'd like to talk about ourselves. Actually, today, in this land, in this foreign land, what is the main idol? It's worship of ourselves. Okay. I'd like to give you some examples, some sampling from our culture. Right? I don't know if you can see this. Here's a quote from the late Steve Jobs. It says, "Your time is limited. So don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your inner voice, your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know that what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary." Here are some images. Oh, not sure what's going on. Here's some images that you might have seen online or elsewhere. Right? Things like do the things you love. Follow your heart. Keep calm and chase your dreams. Be yourself. Do what makes you happy. Things like this. And then I'm sure in the East Coast you're aware of this too, but I'm going to share it again. This is a song that was very popular recently, right? Let It Go, right? Some quotes from this song. Why did it become so popular, right? One of the phrases I think that people really identify with is this third portion, right? Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. Why is it that this song became so popular in the culture that we live in, this land that we live in? To me, it's because it's quite an empowering song, right? Other than the fact that it's well-produced too, it's very catchy, whatever. But when you look into the lyrics itself, here, the main character in the movie, when she's singing this song, she's having like a personal crisis, right? Whether to hold back her real identity or not. Right? In the past, she suppressed everything. Right? But then at that time, she's letting it go. Right? So in a way, she She's not letting anything, no system, no tradition, no morals, no morality hold her back. Right? Why? Because she's now doesn't care anymore. Right? I'm going to let it go. I'm going to be myself. Right? So you can see why it's so empowering. Right? So when you look at these samplings from this culture, of course, they're nowhere exhaustive of the things that we see. Right? But I just picked a few things that kind of stood out to me, and you think about it. You know, today we don't see, rarely do you see in America, in the broader culture, you see idols that are deities. Right? It's rare now, unless there's a pocket of the population that, you know, maybe is, that is in a religion that worships idols. But in the culture in general, no, you won't see that. You also, when you think about it, all the other non-deity idols, like pursuit of money, power, right? Anything we love more than God, actually all stems from the self. And so the idol that actually we have to be really careful and aware of today is ourselves, right? Okay. What's going on? Sorry, I don't know what's going on. Maybe my computer's not playing nice. Okay. All right, so if you also not only look at the broader culture, you think about the things that you talk about with your friends or what your friends in general talk about. Could be in person or online. You can see most of it is about trying to please ourselves. If you take a look at nowadays, very common, right, on Facebook or Instagram, what are people sharing with one another? It's a lot of times it's some exotic places that they're going to, or it's the wonderful restaurant they're at, right? Or it's, maybe a celebration of love, like marriage photos and stuff, right? Now, just by doing that, I'm not saying that that's idolatry in itself. I'm not saying that at all. But you can see, in general, that is what people are thinking about most, okay? That's what people are pursuing a lot now. Okay, you can also think about the content of our private thought life. What percentage is all about ourselves, and what percentage is really about things above, like Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says. Okay. So, our present idol, it's ourselves now, myself included. Right? It's something that we need to be very careful of. Okay? So I'm going to also now even zoom in even more, right? Because of time, the next few days, we can't talk about ourselves the whole time, right? I'd like to talk about two realms in particular. Right, to focus on two particular facets of this present-day idolatry that influences us, especially as youths. First is the idolatry of human reason. Right? And then secondly, it's the idolatry of human pleasure. So, you know, there's other things we can talk about too, but because of time, I feel like it's something most applicable, these two things, for our youth today, including our coordinators, our youth servants. The reason why I will talk about more the idolatry of human reason is because of, you know, the age that we are in. Now sometimes human reason can be elevated above, often you'll see it's elevated above God. Yeah. And today all of academia is, they're secular institutions. They started out as Christian institutions. Right, the earliest universities in America were all theological seminaries. But then now they've become secular institutions. So to the point where anything that is has to do with the supernatural or has to do with faith, it's ridiculed. And this is the culture and the environment we must live in. So it's been elevated beyond its proper position. Same thing with human pleasure. Right? Human pleasure is good, but if that is our chief pursuit in life, and that's what we think about most, then also it is has gone beyond its proper position. So I'd like to, you know, obviously we should be aware of other things that are in this world, whatever their forms, other idols. But because of time, you know, we're going to focus on these two. Right? They're related to how we often are worshiping ourselves now in this culture. I just want to also put a disclaimer out there, which is that, you know, as Christians, we are not against human reason. In fact, you know, just speaking, trying to communicate in any form, whether in writing or in speaking, you need human reason, both to speak, to communicate, and then for the listener to understand and to process. And you can see how in the Bible, Paul uses wonderful arguments to convey his ideas, right? God-inspired ideas too. And then also we are, you know, as Christians, we're not against pleasure either. But we must be aware how they can become idols, elevated beyond their proper positions. So a Christian in this living today is a sojourner in a foreign land. This foreign land is full of idols, just like it was several thousand of years ago. They may have the different form today, but they're still idols in the sense that people wind up worshiping creations rather than the creator. Yeah, and so if we also see this in our lives, then what's happening then is that the foreign land around us actually is changing us. We're conforming to the environment. And then we're starting to worship the gods that the people worship. On the other hand, a sojourner in a foreign land must know, you know, his proper identity, his proper role in this journey, right? So that when we do see something, right, it could be neutral, it could be good, but once we see that it is beyond what God has designed it to be, then we can discern. We can know that, okay, it's an idol, actually. It's becoming an idol in my life. Right. Okay, so we have still some time, right? So let's go into the idolatry of human reason. We'll be continuing this class tomorrow morning, right? Tomorrow at 10, I think. Tonight, I'll be talking about something different. But like, yeah, let's talk a little bit, right? Like, why is it today that we see society like this, right? I'm not a historian or anything like that, but as I read more and I'm studying more and serving more and as a role as a preacher, you start to think about big ideas. You start to think more about like the culture and things regarding to philosophy and things like that. And the thing that really changed the world was the Enlightenment. Right? Does anybody here study history? Or in high school you took history, right? No? Yeah. Anybody know what I mean by referring to the Enlightenment? Mandy. Okay, very good. That's very good. Yeah. You're studying architecture, right? When did you... Is it part of your course? Ah, okay. Good. So maybe you can also help me if I'm... yeah. Okay. So the Enlightenment, right? This is something I copied from Wikipedia. The Enlightenment... why is it that today human reason is, to me, it's become an idol. It all started, you could say, during the age of the Enlightenment. Right? It's an era starting from people. Historians I see define it differently, right? Of when it started and ended, etc. But generally, they say it's from the 1650s to late 18th century, but to me it can even go into the 19th century. Sorry, this projector thing. Okay, and basically what the general thought at that time was, due to cultural and then intellectual influences at that time, in Western Europe, people started to emphasize reason, analysis, and individualism rather than traditional lines of authority. And so it challenged the authority of institutions that were already deeply rooted in the society at the time. And the chief institution was the Catholic Church. So one theologian called Bernard Ram writes that the approved concepts during this time were reason, freedom, nature, utility, happiness, rights, tolerance, deism. Deism is a theological stance where you believe in God, but that he's just a creator, and then after he created the world, he just left the world to operate according to its natural laws. Right? Like a watchmaker makes a watch and then just lets the watch run. So that's what a lot of people at that time turned from Christian to deists. Right? Okay, so things that were approved at the time included the social contract, science, autonomy, harmony, and optimism. And then the things that were disapproved at the time were authority, antiquity, tradition, church, revelation, the supernatural, and theological explanations. So you can see that this started to influence much of the world. It started to impact a lot of areas in life. And then you can even say like the American Revolution against England and then the French Revolution against the monarch. They're all kind of byproducts of this whole sentiment at that time, right? It's a rejection of traditional authorities, whether it's the church, it's the monarchy, it's yeah, right. And then that's when like democracy started to form. It's when people started to reject the Catholic Church, etc. So then you can also see this started to affect the intellectual life of others, and then in the university, they were originally theological institutions, but then they later became all secular, right? Harvard, Columbia. I think among the earliest Christian universities in the U.S., all of them began as a theological college for like associated denominations, but then now they have become secularized. Even some one time, just maybe a month ago or 2 months ago, I went to visit a truth seeker in Wesleyan University, which is in Connecticut. And Wesleyan, you know, from the name, you should be able to tell that originally it was related to like John Wesley, the Methodist Church, right? But now it's also a secular university too. So this is like the world that we live in now. Okay, and so again, I'm not saying this is bad or good, because the Enlightenment actually it also brought good things. I just want to, from a very objective point of view, share. These are things that happened in the last few centuries, and then it's affecting, and has influence on what we see in the present. And I think if we can have that bigger perspective, a bigger picture, it can help us to understand the world we live in more, and then therefore make better decisions, discern better. So we will continue this. We will continue this tomorrow morning. And if you have any questions, feel free to ask me. But I think our time is up. Okay, so we'll continue, and hopefully no one gets too confused, right? It's not from the Bible or anything, but I think it's still good. Yeah, because this is a class; it's not a sermon or anything. To think about these things. Okay. Let's now bow our heads and pray in silence.